Good evening to everyone. Today is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The epistle for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is from the Book of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity, and of old, before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out, the mountains which with their huge bulk had not yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths, and he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters, when he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits, when he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him, forming all things, and was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now therefore, ye children, hear me. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, and that watcheth daily at my gates, and waiteth at the posts of my door. He that shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. Thus far the words of the epistle. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel, which is from the Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel being come in said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, so we find yourselves here on a cold Thursday night to hear Mass, to receive the sacraments, to offer the Holy Sacrifice by church law, and in order to show honor to the Blessed Virgin in a special way on this, her feast day. And so let us think of her for a few moments, because today we remind ourselves, and the Church reminds us, that Mary is completely sinless. And when we think of her being completely sinless, it reminds us that she is the exception to the rule, and we are sinners. Insofar as we did not come into this world without original sin, and we have our personal sins, whereas she did not have the original sin, nor did she commit any personal sins at all. And so we look up to her with great delight. And we thank God that he did preserve her from all sin. And we make sure that we are grateful to her for all the things that she did in order to bring us our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we look to this thing which was called original sin, just to see what was this tremendous privilege that Mary has for Immaculate Conception. Original sin is Adam's sin. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them grace and put them in the Garden of Eden. And he gave them plenty of nice things. It was a beautiful place. Everything was fine there. The weather was perfect. who did not need snowshoes and coats and hats and gloves. He didn't need any of the manner of things we use to cope with harsh weather. And to have breakfast, they only had to reach up on a tree and pull off a banana or an orange or something. They did not have to work. They did not have to suffer while they were in the Garden of Eden before they committed sin. They had the gift of impassibility, which means they didn't have to suffer. It is not as though they had no nerves. If their body was injured, they would feel it and it would be pain. And yet, the gift of impassibility prevented them from ever hurting themselves in any way or from being hurt. And they had this gift before the sin. And they also had the gift of immortality. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would not have died either. He had the gift of integrity of soul. Their passions were not violent against what they knew was right. They were not ruled by their passions. They ruled over their passions because Adam's mind was submitted to what God wanted. He submitted his mind to God's will. And his will was submitted to his mind, and his passions and feelings were submitted to his will. And so his whole soul was in perfect order. And he did not tend to be tempted from within, as we do. And if you think of it, God did not forbid them except one single thing. He said, "Do not eat from this tree which is placed in the center of the garden, or is called the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." They were not supposed to eat from that tree, and that's all he asked of them. Only one commandment he gave them. That's all, just one. And still they did not keep it. When Eve brought a piece of this fruit to Adam, Adam knew full well that it was the forbidden fruit. He was not deceived. And when he agreed to take it from Eve and eat it, he knew full well he was doing a serious evil. That he was playing God, as it were. He was going to try to find his own way to happiness instead of doing it God's way. But there is no other way. And so immediately when he swallowed this fruit, he already knew his guilt. This lump in his throat that we now call an Adam's apple. He knew he was bad, and this shame and guilt pervaded his soul. As soon as he did this thing, he ruined his submission to God. He broke the link which connected him by submission to God. And so he was on his own. And he felt it all through his soul. And then his bodily appetites began to rage against his will to do right and against what he knew was right. He lost the gift of integrity, because that depends on submission to God. And then God appeared, and Adam tried to hide from God. Sometimes after we sinned, a person will not want to go to church or not think about God. It'll be like doing what Adam was doing, running away from it. It's not the right thing to come to peace again. To come to peace again, we have to face it and face God. And finally, Adam did. He was hiding, and God came and found him. And why are you hiding? Adam said, because I was naked. Now, before he committed his sin, being naked was not a problem. But since original sin, nakedness is a big problem. And a lot of people pretend it's not these days. It's a huge problem. And now Adam realizes it. It hadn't been before, and now it was. It's because he was weak, because he had lost the gift of integrity. And now he was ashamed to appear before God without something over him. And so he was hiding. And he said, how would you know that you were naked unless you have been eating of the fruit that I told you not to eat? So he was busted. God knew it already. But Adam apparently was trying to pretend God didn't know, instead of admitting it to himself and facing the facts. And so immediately he had to blame someone else, and that was Eve. That's the handy thing that men do if we get in trouble, make a mistake or something. Just try to find someone else to blame, and preferably a woman, you know. They're easy. Some of the time they give you a good reason to blame them, sometimes they don't. In any case, he blamed Eve. And so God focused his attention on Eve, because indeed she was to blame. She brought the fruit to him and bid him eat it. She should not have done that, and she was certainly partly to blame for Adam's sin. She was not fully to blame for his sin, but she was partly to blame. That's what we mean by participation in another's sin. If we throw temptation in their way, we become guilty with them if they fall into it. If we do that without any cause, without need for it. And he said to Eve, what did you do that? Why did you do this? And Eve had to blame someone, so she blamed the snake, the serpent. She was guilty and she knew it. She said, the serpent tricked me, as though she was completely innocent. Convenient scapegoat is the devil. People say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. Whatever you do is your decision and your choice and your action. And what the devil does is his action. He cannot make you do it, and no one else can make you sin either. And there's no one else who can prevent you from sinning except yourself. You yourself. How do I stop these sins? Stop yourself. Some people will say, well, I'm the most formidable enemy I know that I have. Answer, you got it. There's nobody that's a worse enemy to you than you. And so you have to keep yourself under control. I tell people, there's nobody standing over you with a whip to make you stop, to make you behave. And so you need to get your own whip and use it on yourself. If you really need a whip, go ahead and get one. Don't send yourself to the hospital, but it won't hurt you to have a few stripes on your flesh, if that's what it takes to prevent sin. And so God cursed the snake, and then he told Eve what she would have to do. He went back up the row. He cursed the devil. The devil, there's nothing any more that is to be done to the devil because he is already in hell. But to Eve, there was a punishment. Because you hearkened to the serpent and did what he suggested, you will be subject to your husband's authority, which is not always an easy thing. Women tell me about it, and I say, I know it's true. It is not easy to be submissive to a husband. Not always easy. Some husbands make it very easy for their wives to be submissive by not asking more than what the wife almost wants to do anyway. But if a husband demands something the wife doesn't want, then there's a difficulty. It's a lot like a child who is told to clean his room and he doesn't want to clean it. A child who doesn't feel like doing it. Then it's hard for him to obey. But it doesn't have to be easy for us to obey. It's hard sometimes, and that's part of the whole deal. When we're told, do this or don't do that, or go here and do that, and we don't want it, well, that's a sad thing, but that's not the end of the world. That's when you need your whip. Okay, I'm going to do it because I know I'm supposed to. And you make yourself do the right thing. It's simple. And I know there is difficulty involved, but it is never more difficult than what you can handle with a little help from God. Never more difficult than you can handle. No excuses to be made. Oh, it's too hard. That's a lie. It may be hard, but it is not too hard. And so Eve also had to bring forth children, and that is one of the other remedial punishments for women that was given to Eve first. If she had not sinned, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, bringing forth children would not be so painful. Having to correct them 3 times a minute would not be necessary. Being tortured by their nonsense would not happen. But because of original sin, it is difficult not only to bring the child into the open, but also to raise him up. It's very difficult. And it was one of the remedial punishments God gave to teach women humility and patience. And I dare say those who accept it, they find it very effective because they become patient and humble. If they don't accept this remedial punishment that God gave, they remain proud and haughty and selfish, and they complain a lot. But when we accept the remedial crosses, they become a remedy to us, a remedy. They help us. There's the old joke about the man is wandering in the wilderness and he falls off a cliff, and just after the edge of the cliff there's a branch and he catches hold of the branch, but he's hanging on for life. He doesn't know if he's going to survive. He's panicking and he cries out for help. Nobody answers. Finally he thinks of praying and his arms are getting tired, and he prays and he says, God, if there is a God out there, help! So a voice answers back, I am out there, my son, and I'm willing to help. But first you must do whatever I say. And he says, okay, what do you say? God says, let go of the branch. There's a long pause, and he says, is there anyone else up there? We don't want to let go of the branch. We think we know it all. We think we should live a life of happiness and peace and love and rock and roll right here on the earth all of our lives. That is not God's program. His program is the cross and merits to earn rewards while we're here. That's what it's about. All the other good things, the peace, the love, the joy, the relaxation, that's in heaven. That's where that's supposed to be. And we sense it in advance when we're doing our crosses right, because the peace pervades our souls, knowing that we have let go of this branch of selfishness and given ourselves to God's crosses and God's remedies. For the man, for Adam, he was told he had to work and that he would be frustrated in his work. You will plow and plant, and the earth will bring forth thorns. Man's remedial punishment was work and bearing frustrations patiently. All you men out there, you know what it's like to get ticked off about something and something bugs you, and just when you're not thinking straight or whatever, you blow your stack. It happens to all of us. Once in a while, if not every day. And what we have to do is learn to handle it right. If we forget and get angry, then we should just calm ourselves down. It's a good idea to take for just a second and think of the Holy Virgin up on her throne in heaven. Just a little reflection, a little glance at her. She's looking down saying, uh-uh. We go, oh yeah, Mom, sorry, I forgot for a second. And then we remind ourselves that we're suffering our remedial punishment, our remedial cross that God gave to Adam. We would have work and toil, and that we would be frustrated in our work, in our daily chores. And the remedy of bearing them patiently is the fruit of patience, which also the women receive through having to continually care for little babies when they revolt. And also, it gives them humility. Patience and humility. That is what God wanted to see. And if Adam had not sinned, they had nothing to suffer before, they would not be able to merit the rewards of patience and humility, because they wouldn't need it. Now, the work that we have to do to save our souls is much more difficult had no one sinned. And so, since it's more difficult, the crown that we can achieve is greater as well. And God draws good, this kind of good, out of the evil, the great evil of sin. And so I remind you, what a great evil Adam's sin was, a tremendous evil. All the good things were lost for the whole human race, not just for himself. And so many have sinned and gone to hell because of the weakness of the original sin. Many others did not go to heaven at all because of original sin. Babies who were not baptized died before they were baptized. They don't go to heaven, but they don't go to hell either. They go to limbo. And those that went to heaven through great toil, instead of just easily being God for a while and then going without death. Death is one of the greatest evils. And since Adam sinned, he threw away the divinity. When we have a high mass, you notice that the incense is used. Some of you, that's all you know about. But a couple of details about using the incense at mass. You know that, first of all, the cross is incensed, and then the altar. And just before the altar, if there are relics on the altar, there is incense given to the relics. Those are pieces of the saint's body. Just a little tiny piece, but it's taken from, for example, St. Pius X, a little piece of a bone, tiny piece, inside of a little round reliquary, and set inside of a stand or a holder that holds the relic up on the altar for our veneration. And we swing incense at those. The reason is because St. Pius X, both in his body and in his soul, has somewhat of the divinity. He has somewhat of God in him. And all the saints do. And then at the offertory, the altar boy comes and incenses the people too. Why? Because of, well, they're meant to be in the state of grace. If they're in the state of grace, they have the divinity dwelling in their bodies and souls. They're temples of the Holy Trinity. You. If we are not in the state of grace, as an adult, we are a shack, not a temple, and the dwelling of Satan. And if the incense is swung at us, it's not because we're dwelling the dwelling of Satan, but because we're meant to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. That incense is meant for you, but it's unfitting if you have a mortal sin on your conscience. Those of you that have mortal sins on your conscience, it's not necessary to get up and walk out when their incense comes, though. You don't have to reveal yourselves. But the point is, it wouldn't be fitting, would it? If you don't have the divinity in you, because incense is burnt as an honor to the divinity. And so it's given to the relics of the saints and to the faithful at the offertory at Mass. And so Adam lost that. And that is a huge loss. The biggest loss that he had by consenting to eat what God forbade him to eat. His biggest loss was to lose the divinity that was in his soul and united to it in such a way that it was really a part of him. That's the grace of our baptism. He didn't need to be baptized, but that's how we got it. So today we try to remind ourselves of the Holy Virgin's tremendous privilege to be exempted from original sin and to be a fitting tabernacle of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and also that she sits on a glorious throne in heaven, a special throne above the thrones of all the other saints, a throne of special glory, and she receives a special worship above the other saints. It's the highest worship that can be given to a saint. It's called hyperdulia. There's still an infinite gap between that and latria. Latria is for God alone, but we give Mary hyperdulia and we give the other saints dulia. Because she has this tremendous and exalted throne on the altar on a certain place in heaven, very honorable place, and in that throne she sits as a queen. And there, a very benign queen to those who come petitioning her for help to become saints. And when she asks the good Lord anything, he always does what she asks. And she won't always ask him, let's say you ask him, ask Mary, get me a brand new Corvette Stingray or a Ferrari Testarossa. Or you ask Mary for something like that, she's going to say, my son, this will not help you get to heaven. It is not someplace down a road. But you ask her for patience, humility, and humiliations. You ask her to imitate Jesus' spirit of poverty. You ask her for charity in your heart, for God and your neighbor, patience under trial, and all the things which will help you to become holy and go to heaven. Then she says, "Yes, my son, and prepare yourself for a huge dose." She turns to Jesus and says, now he's asking for what we wanted to give him. So can you kind of cut some loose for him? And he does. God always gives the things we ask when it's something which will help us to get to heaven. So let us depend on our Holy Mother and our Queen. Remember that she's perfect as a creature can be, and that she loves you, no matter who you are out there, no matter what you've done. Your mother in heaven still loves you. And for those that are the farthest from holiness, she has a special attention. She pays extra care because of the greater need. That's how any good mother would be. So let us remember to ask for those things, ask Mary for those things which lead us into heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.